Christian living or letting Jesus live his life in and through us. So the whole thing about New Testament living isn't a whole bunch of oughts and shoulds and commands. It becomes, am I letting Jesus Christ control me and live his life in and through me at the moment? And that changes our whole way of thinking about what this thing is about New Testament living. If I asked all of you at the beginning of the class, you know, what do you expect to learn from this class? What do you think New Testament living is going to be? It would have been interesting to get your responses. I've had people come up to me in the last 3 weeks and say, boy, I bet you're in the Koinonia Fellowship by now, aren't you? You're probably telling the people that they need to be involved with the body of Christ and going to church and worshiping. You've got that part, haven't you, Steve? Because in their idea, New Testament living is doing the things that they did in the New Testament. They met in people's homes, broke bread, shared their possessions. That's New Testament living. Well, yeah. But the reason they were doing all of that stuff is because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to get into the practices until we get into the methodology first. Why would we sell stuff and give it away and support each other and help each other and pray for each other unless Jesus is living his life in and through us? And what you see happening in the body today that's really a problem is you see a counterfeiting going on where people are trying to manifest a behavior that appears to be spiritual, but it isn't the life of Christ. Christ isn't producing that life. They're imitating something. If you've ever been around people like that, it gets to be a real drag after a while because the flesh can't keep it up too long. Then the bitterness and the resentment comes in. It's kind of like the communal living. You get a bunch of Christians together and they're going to live in a central location and they're going to have a commune and they're going to love each other and they're going to help. This person's going to be in charge of raising vegetables and this person's going to raise the meat and this person's going to do that and they're going to do that. And if Jesus isn't in control, I tell you, it takes about 3 months and it's a disaster. They're just on each other's case and they're unhappy. Because you can't do New Testament living unless Jesus Christ is living his life in and through you. You have to be continually filled by the Holy Spirit, minute by minute by minute. Crucifying of self. Jesus could boast in a very proper sense, I only do the will of the Father. What an awesome boast. I only do the will of the Father. I only say what the Father gives me to say. I only do what he tells me to do. That convicts me all the time. How much of my life has nothing to do with the Father? Wow. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is this process here, letting him control you. Living is under the Lord, letting Jesus be in the control of your life, minute by minute. This process would be the same thing as abiding in Christ that we talked in John 15 last week. If you're abiding in Christ, you got it made. Your task is to abide. Everything else will take care of itself. You don't have to worry about producing the fruit. You don't have to worry about producing the gifts. That's God's business. Your responsibility is to abide. He does the rest of it. How do we abide? I think this is the best way. Spiritual breathing. God conscious, minute by minute, letting him be in control, confessing our sins, claiming forgiveness, then obeying him at the moment, minute by minute by minute. Any questions on that? Any comments? I'll digress for a minute, just make the statement. The body of Christ is the family of God, the brothers and sisters. It grieves God because there's so much division in the body. It grieves him. It grieves me when my kids aren't getting along. I don't know what God does with all of his children. A lot of accusations made about people. Somebody can say to Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, I've heard lots of people say, that man's not spirit-filled. Why isn't he spirit-filled? Well, he hasn't manifested a certain gift. Got to be around that man for about a day. God has so much control of his life. He's truly a spirit-filled man, but he manifests it differently. It's a different form of expressing it. And we need to be a little more tolerant with each other, not quite so judgmental. And I know one of the things the Lord has had to deal with me, just in terms of humility and pride in the last 3 or 4 years, that the way he's having me conduct my life and my ministry is very non-splashy. And I'm not going to be in the headlines of nothing. And I'm not going to be invited to TV or anything. Because my way of doing things is going to be too quiet for that. The world's not going to be too excited about that. And I have to stand back knowing that there's going to be a lot of people observing me from a distance saying, man, he hasn't got it. or he's not this, or he's not that, because they're expecting something differently than they're going to say. Yet I think when the smoke clears on the day of judgment, this lifestyle will have been okay with God. And we're getting a lot of things done. Lots of things are happening. No, this was given to me, I think, probably in 76, it started being given to me, but it was too cornball to me. My initial presentation of this was, oh man, what a mechanical, simplistic, that's ridiculous. And then I think after a couple of years of being around, see, I was with Campus Crusade for Christ for a period of years, involved with their prison ministry, and being around these kind of spirit-filled people, and realizing I could only do about one-third of their work, realizing that I was tired when they weren't tired, realizing that there was a consistency there that I didn't have, suddenly I had to sit back and say, wait a second, these people are onto something that I'm not onto. Yes, they may not be prophesying. Yes, they may not be running around physically healing. Yes, they may not be speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues. But man, their lifestyles are dynamite. And those kind of people, I've watched these people. For example, I also direct a youth ministry called Adolescent Offenders in Christ, and we have the president of the foundation that's affiliated with. His name is Larry Bentley. He's about a 60-year-old man. He does at least the work of three men. There's no way I could be with him and do what he's always impatient with me. Because, you know, I'm 36 and I ought to be able to do twice as much as him. I can't. He's been really being spirit-filled for a long time, spirit-controlled. And it really shows in the quality of just his life and the output of that. Dr. Bright, the president of Campus Crusade for Christ, he's in his 60s as well, he gets a new administrative assistant every year. He gets about a 25-year-old man and wears him out. They can't stay with him over a year because he just exhausts them. They can't even be with him physically. They don't even have to do anything. Just to go everywhere that he goes and be involved with everything that he's involved with, they can't even keep up. It's that spirit controlledness and filledness. And I'm really working on this. In other words, I am far from being squared away on that yet. I still get too tired, and I still have some sags, and there's still some up and downness. But we're really trying to get that stability, you know, on a minute-by-minute basis, where over a period of a lifetime, I want God's power to be really reflected in and through me, and I want Him to be able to do as much as He can do. My goal is to let Him have His way and do what He wants to do so that He can bless as many people as He wants to bless. And this way seems to be more successful than the other way. It really does. Not to make any controversy or division on that. But I want to challenge you with that today. I just want to, you know, rattle your thinking a little bit in terms of whether you're a spirit-filled Christian, whether you're walking in the Spirit, whether you're abiding, and see it a little bit differently than you might have been seeing it. Any questions or comments? I want to comfort you with the fact that there's only one person who can live the Christian life. His name is Jesus. He does not expect us to live the Christian life. Absolutely no way. He expects us to let Him live the Christian life in and through us. That's all He expects. So we have to kind of empty ourselves and let Him be in control. He'll live the life. He bears the fruit. He manifests the gifts. He gets the increase. And He gets all the glory and credit for that. There's no pride involved. If you don't learn anything in New Testament living, I hope it is the fact that you're not supposed to go out and live for Jesus. Jesus wants to live His life in and through you. I hope Solomon's book has made that clear for you. If you're going to go out and live for Jesus, that you pour it on for about 3 years and you'll collapse. And people who are going to live for Jesus, they go into the ministry and they start off really hot and they end up really cold. Dr. Holloman at seminary always said they start off hotter than a firecracker and end up colder than a cucumber. He's this old guy from Oklahoma. He's just got this mental picture of these people that really burst in there. But it's self doing all of that. Well, God has to bring us to an end of self One of the things he uses is circumstances. Have you noticed that God uses circumstances to bring us to an end of self? We hate circumstances. We're constantly trying to change our circumstances so that we don't have to grapple with our circumstances. God has engineered our circumstances for no other reason than bringing us to an end of ourself so that we ultimately get to this place where he's living his life in and through us. Death to self. And I don't know about you, I have really died hard. I have not died graciously or anything like that. I have died miserably. Just really have died difficultly. And Jesus has patiently killed me. You know, I mean, he's been really faithful with me to keep engineering circumstances that bring it to a grinding halt. And you finally collapse and say, I just can't do it. And he says, praise the Lord. Now we can do something. That did happen about 1975, 1976, just that collapsing. Right. Right. And you know, the true power seems to take place at the point of death, where the God's power then, it's in our weakness that he's really strong, and it's in our plea for mercy and help that he really does his most. And the greatest times of evangelism and everything that I've had has been at the times where there's a death to self involved, and you're kind of casting yourself on the mercy of the Lord. I think a good example of that would just be Charlene at Juvenile Hall. She goes in on Wednesday night, counsels one girl. When Charlene got started, Charlene wisely said, hey, I can't go do that because I don't know enough, and you know, I'm not in a position to help anybody. And made a decision, I won't go in and do that because I'm not capable. But then she did the second wise thing. She decided that the Lord could live in and through her, and it become his responsibility. Charlene's having an effective ministry in there because Jesus is using her on Wednesday night. He gets to vacate the house and work in and through her to bless a child in there. It's when we're weak, he's strong, and when we yield, then he gets to fill us. Anything else? Challenge you to think this way this week. I'm going to challenge you to live this way. I remember one pastor in LA when they were having Here's Life America 1976 and 77, big conference to deal with this whole thing. Bill Bright was talking about spiritual breathing, and one pastor says, that's stupid. All that will cause is spiritual hyperventilation. That's stupid, he says, you know. And I can relate to his opinion on that, but don't get over caught up in it this week, but just let the Spirit remind you of that. And you'll be surprised how many times he'll remind you, you need to confess, you need to repent. And it'll be interesting to see what the week goes like in terms of being more stable, more filled with the Spirit, more power involved. And people should be able to notice that around us. Okay? You should get a reputation for being a very stable person, a very consistent person. And that should be the fruit. Okay, next, we'll get a little simplistic chart here and explain that. And you've seen it before, it's in the booklet. Lowe's train. Got an engine, car, and a caboose. In our experience, as we go through life, the thing that pulls our life is always our feelings. We live by feelings. Faith is next. Facts are last. It's a perfect example of the sin nature in operation. Satan's handiwork. Everything is perverted, upside down. When we live a life based upon feelings, we're at the whim and mercy of our feelings. And our feelings are always spacing on us. They're up and down. They're not reliable. You're ready to marry somebody and you say, I really love this person. I have these feelings of love. And the feelings change. And you say, well, I don't know if I love this person or not. Get ready to do a job. I really have a good feeling about it. And the feelings change. Psychologists will always tell you, trust your feelings, trust your feelings. Go with your feelings. Any psychologist will tell you that. But our feelings are not reliable. They're spacing on us all the time. God wants us to do just the opposite. Okay? We have our facts. Then we have our faith in the facts. And then we have feelings. If I appropriate a filling of the Holy Spirit right now, by faith, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? The fact of the matter is, whatever I ask according to God's will, He'll do. I put faith in that. I may or may not feel that way. If you start thinking that way, faith, facts, and then feelings, over a period of time, your feelings get in the proper place. They're in the back of the bus, so to speak. They're not running your life. Sometimes the Christian walk is really exciting and it feels really neat. Praise the Lord for those times. Sometimes it's very dry and it's just kind of regular. It's a grind sometimes, feeling-wise. That's okay. We don't trust the feelings. I don't go into juvenile hall if I feel like it. I go into juvenile hall because I'm supposed to go into juvenile hall. Sometimes when I'm in juvenile hall, I have this high euphoria. Sometimes I just feel tired and kind of pooped out. Feelings are not the issue. In any relationship, marriage, family, raising children, any other aspect of our life, got to have our facts and then faith and feelings. And the facts are going to be, for example, let's take marriage for example. Fact of the matter is, you're married, for example. That's a fact. Put faith in the fact, God led you to a certain marriage, for example. Feelings are going to be up and down, but they don't control the thing. And they don't determine the marriage. 1982, 1983, what everybody does in the present time is they let the feelings control relationships and everything else. We need to do the opposite. Ministry-wise and everything else. Always get that backwards. So it's really important to me that we get involved with putting feelings where they really should be. Control the emotions?
Yeah.
Okay. To my way of thinking, if you appropriate a filling of the Holy Spirit by faith, confessing a sin, this emotion that maybe, let's say it's a negative emotion that we shouldn't have. Anger's not bad, but Paul says be angry but do not sin. You can sin with anger. So if the anger's getting to a position of sin, we confess it a sin, claim a filling of the Holy Spirit, and expect Jesus Christ by faith to control us at that moment. I have found very few situations where when I appropriate that at the time of the heat, that He doesn't do that for me. He's a sovereign God. There's been many, many times dealing with the kids in juvenile hall where they've been purposefully antagonistic and I have not had the fruit of the Spirit at the instance, and I've had to appropriate that because the feelings were being very negative, that Jesus hasn't just taken control. And the more we do it, the better it gets, the less intense the feelings get. So people who are throwing a big rage, often like the kids in juvenile hall, banging their walls, being tied down, cutting their wrists, when you start walking in the Spirit, letting them control, especially when the feeling comes, a big anger or the big rejecting feeling, whatever it is that comes over, when they start doing the confession and appropriating God's Spirit by faith, they get a quicker recovery. It's less intensive, lasts less long, less duration, and they start that process of stability. Practice that this week and see if that makes a difference for you. Now, that doesn't mean that we get really stupid about our feelings and say that we're going to shine them totally on, because oftentimes feelings are an indicator of something. We just have a feeling about something, or sometimes our feelings are an indication that we need to check something out. Something's a mess. So I don't want to just say totally forget about feelings, but put them in their proper place. Our emotions are God-given, and in that respect, they're neutral. Anger is neutral, hurt's neutral, all of that stuff. The question becomes, is the emotion that we're feeling, is it as a cause of improper thinking? What's created this emotion? And oftentimes when we restructure our thinking, it affects our emotions. So when something's happening that's hurting you and you're experiencing hurt, and hurt always turns to anger, we don't want to deal with hurt, so we always convert it to anger and we become angry. That's safe emotion. What we need to do is start that thinking process of getting it back to the hurt and then asking ourselves, in a sense, what's going on in my thinking that's causing this hurt? Sometimes we've had somebody really do something against us that's really hurtful. It's just a pure, raw emotion, and that's okay. Sometimes it's because we're thinking improperly. Or maybe being selfish at the moment. Or, you know, there's something that we can restructure in our mind that will affect the way we feel. Kid has mom come 5 Sundays in a row. Mom comes, brings a sack full of burritos. Kid sits for 2 hours, talks to mom, eats burritos, has a good time. Mom can't make it to 6 weeks. Kid's hurt, gets angry, goes off, cuts his wrist. All that kid would have needed to do is to simply sit back and say at the 6 week, you know, my mom's been here 5 weeks in a row. And if she misses a week, no big deal. She's entitled to that. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe she's hurt. Maybe she's sick today. 5 seconds of thinking will take care of the emotion. Part of my job at Juvenile Hall is constantly teaching kids how to think, because then it helps control their emotions. So sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what's a thought pattern? Examine it and let the Lord examine that. I have to do that all the time. Is this an emotion that's really pure and real, and I have a right to this emotion, and doggone it, they need to change because they're making me feel this way? Or is it a situation where my thinking's off and doggone it, I'm feeling this way because I've got the problem? So in that situation, I need to change. It's not their problem, it's my problem. So we don't want to get either excess either way. You have the psychologist, go with your feelings. Whatever you feel like doing, do it. If it feels good, do it. That whole humanistic thing. Or we can get to a real extreme where you just completely shut yourself off from feelings and you don't even allow yourself to even experience your emotions whatsoever. Either way is a disaster. So we need a godly balance in between. Maybe on the 6 week, when the mom doesn't come, the kid can say, I'm hurt, I'm disappointed, it's lonely in here, I miss her, I'm loving my family more because I'm missing them more, I'm learning to appreciate them more, and that's why I'm hurt, and I'm going to go ahead and cry a little bit because I'm feeling disappointed. That's really a healthy way of going through that process. No slashing the wrist, no temper tantrums. But it takes a while to get somebody to that kind of maturity. Okay? And you have people types, you have personality types that are over-intellectual, big thinkers, they're pretty poor on their feelings, not very emotive. Then you have other people who are really over-emotive, not very good thinkers, too impulsive. And I think as the Holy Spirit gets in our mind, He really starts balancing those things out. We become good thinkers, good feelers, but there's a real neat balance to that.
This concludes lesson number 5.